Thank you. Thank you for being here today. Welcome. We're glad you're here visiting with us. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here today at Grace Point Church to worship with us. Thank you for being here today. We are starting a new series today. We just finished, came off the parenting series, and we're starting a new series in the book of Colossians. And I want to talk in just a minute about how I got to the theme and how I got to the book of Colossians and the focus there. I hope if you came in the children's building through the children's building side, you may not have seen the shirts, but we have out in the lobby, we have these shirts that have the theme on the front. All right, and it's got some sawdust here too, if you pick up the right one. Free charge. But yeah, the shirts are free. It's just something I like to do to kind of kick off the series. Jesus changes everything. Amen? That's good. You're going to hear me say that a lot today and a lot the rest of this year. On the back is our website. So I'd encourage you on your way out today. If you go out through the lobby, you can pick these up. They're free. They're out there. And I just wanted to get those to you. I like to do that each year just to kind of remind us of the theme and the focus. So I'm thankful that you're here as we start this journey through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. We'll go verse by verse through the rest of this year. Now, I want to talk with you a little bit about how I got there. And so you can kind of hear my heart and where I'm at and what the Lord is kind of pressing into me and, you know, really kind of challenging me on some things in my life. And I want to go back to December of last year. Some of you will remember this when I read it. There was a message in December of last year where I asked three questions. And that was kind of the structure of the message. One of the questions I asked was this: if Jesus was all you had, would Jesus be enough for you? If Jesus was all you had, would Jesus be enough for you? And I want to read what I wrote and what I read that Sunday in December again. If Jesus was all you had, would Jesus be enough for you? John 21:15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Many of us, if we're not careful, we fall in love with the things of the Lord, the things of God, more than God himself. So this was what God is pressing into me a while back, and I haven't gotten away from it. So as a pastor, I can be more in love with the Lord's work than I am with the Lord himself. When we as believers gather, most of the activity is focused on one another, and that's not necessarily bad. Fellowship is needed, but the question is Jesus enough? Gatherings are good, needed, but is Jesus enough? Meetings can be beneficial, but is Jesus enough? Even with praise and worship and Bible teaching, is it possible to talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, and not truly worship Jesus? This morning, there's Jesus and there's all the things about Jesus that are not Jesus. And if we are not careful, what happens is Jesus himself, who he is, begins to occupy a very small portion of what he's said and done in Christian circles, all of who he is, what he said, what he's done, who he is. He no longer becomes the focus, the main thing. Mark chapter 3, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So
that before he sent him out to preach, he said, come be with me first. So ultimately, we are called to be with Jesus.
As your pastor, I've said before, I believe education is extremely important. I spent a lot of years of my life in education, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate, and all the theology that I studied, which is needed. I needed that. I still need to study. And those things are important. But as I said before, and I want to say this to you again, I fully believe while all of that is important, the one thing that cannot be replaced by anything, the most important thing I can do every single day as your pastor is to be with Jesus. Amen? Most important thing I can do for you. All the other stuff is important, but I got to believe, you know, it's secondary. To being with Jesus. Before he told the disciples to go out into all the world, he said, come be with me. So, first, there's this priority of Jesus and being with Jesus. And all the other stuff becomes secondary. Jesus asked Peter, John 21, do you love me? Not the things you get from me. While those things are good, I'm not saying those are bad, and we can be grateful and love those things, but in this context, he's asking him, am I more important to you than the things I give you? That's kind of what God kind of pressed into me. Hey, are you following me because of everything I can do for you? Is that why you, what you preach about, you know, all the blessings which are good, and you need to preach that, but is that the main thing? Is it all the things I can give you, or do you love me? He asked him. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So when you and I, when we're being with Jesus, guys, you're going to be a different husband than you are when you're not with him, when you're not being with Jesus. And when you have been, your wife will notice the difference. So will your children. Just like this year, they recognized they had been with Jesus. One of the main reasons I think the first church was so powerful wasn't because they spoke in tongues or met in living rooms, planted churches. Those things were all good and important, but I think it was so powerful because they met with Jesus. That was priority. Jesus was priority in their lives and in their churches. So if you are perhaps maybe today dissatisfied or disappointed with your Christian walk, perhaps it's because of this one thing. Maybe, I don't know, but maybe just consider. Maybe it's because of this one thing that Jesus is no longer enough for you. You need more. And somewhere along the line, something else became more important. It might be for me. It might be, I like comfort. I'm going to say I like comfort. Maybe sometimes, and I think I preached on this, or maybe I just wrote it to my when I was writing some things in my own journal, But, you know, there's this God of comfort that I learned I worship sometimes to bow down to that false God. God had to convict me of that. But somewhere along the line, maybe something else has become more important than Jesus. Maybe it's the things he gives us has become more important than him. Maybe you've become focused on the things about Jesus that are not Jesus. But here's what we have to know. Here's what we have to remember. I want to bring us back to this truth. Make no mistake, my friends, there's no lasting life in the things about Jesus. There is life only in Jesus himself. So there's only one solution if we've lost our way, if we become dissatisfied, if we become disappointed. It's not that we need more of the Lord, because we know he has already given himself completely to us in Christ, right? In Jesus. The issue is not even that we need more of God, but that we need less of everything else. All the stuff, I'm preaching to myself, has crowded in. And I need less of that, which helps me focus on more of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Jesus is enough. One writer says it this way: the longer you know Christ and the nearer you come to him, still the more do you see of his glory. Every farther prospect of Christ entertains the mind with a fresh delight. He is, as it were, a new Christ every day, and yet the same Christ still. So that all of that, I haven't been able to get away from since the end of last year. And so I then started thinking about for us as a church, not that we're doing anything wrong, but I started thinking about this. I mean, just the beauty of Jesus and how everything needs to be about Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ, and this truth that I want to preach to you today and the rest of this year, this truth that Jesus changes everything. Amen? He changes everything. And I think sometimes for me, I can get kind of ritualistic and I can get routine and I can get, right? And I think that happens sometimes, and we need to kind of come back to this truth about who he is and let that kind of shake us up and move us out of our comfort zone and our false beliefs that it's never going to change. This is always the way it's going to be. I'm never going to find healing. I'm never going to find hope. It's never going to be. But that idea, and we kind of get stuck in. We all do, I think, from time to time. And we need to come back, right, to the main thing, right? And the main thing is Jesus, and Jesus changes everything. And so that is to be our focus, right, of who Jesus is for 2020 and even beyond. We come back, and we want to say, he is the main thing. He is our focus. We are going to unpack in the book of Colossians, verse by verse, this truth of who Jesus is. And I want to show you week by week by week who he is and how he changes everything. Doesn't happen just one sermon and you go. But it's this mindset. It's this understanding. And you see him changing everything. And sometimes he changes the circumstances around you. And then sometimes he changes you. But he changes everything. As I want to show you, as he comes into the scene, as he walks into the room, as we just sang, everything changes. And we don't want to miss that. So this morning, next week, I'll go Colossians 1:1. I'm going to use Colossians 1:15 to kind of to start this off today. But next week, we're going to go Colossians 1:1, and then we'll start going verse by verse. So today, I just want to share with you, what does that look like? When you say Jesus changes everything, give me some specific examples. And that's what I want to do today, is to show you from the Bible just a couple of situations, and then we'll take the rest of the year to really walk through Colossians. And my prayer always is that I can teach in a way that is understandable, that is relevant, that you can have things take things away, and really we can together learn this understanding that Jesus really does change everything. So takeaway number one, here's the first thing. Let's start there. Takeaway number one is this. We know that he changed everything in the beginning, and he still changes everything today. He changed everything in the beginning and still changes everything today. Colossians 1, verse 15 says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things, talking about Jesus, were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Okay, now I go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Stay with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and then we begin to have other verses talking about creation. You go down to verse 16, and it says this, okay? And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now watch this, and the stars, okay? Now, you know, we just kind of casually read through that. It's like, yeah, but when you just pause for a minute, and do you see what happened here? Look what happens in verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the stars. And then he said, to rule the night. And then he says, and the stars, almost like it's just an add-on. Do you see that? Oh, and then he also makes the stars a universe 100 billion light years across, containing countless stars, and the Bible makes them sound like a casual add-on by God. He made light, the heavens and the earth, and he made the stars. What I want you to see there is, do you see the power of God? The power of God. And here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to grab hold of. The same God that spoke the world into existence rules over your circumstances today. Amen? The same God who said, let there be light. The same God who created the heavens and the earth and who spoke it into existence rules and reigns over your circumstances today. The same God that created the heavens and the earth, created darkness and light, knows your name. Knows your name. The same God that created water, seas, mountains, and animals, and created man in his own image, knows your name and every single thing you are going through right at this very moment. And he changed everything in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And I want to show you through Colossians in just a couple of touch points today, he still changes everything today. So we need to see that. We need to look for that. We need to break out kind of our routine and again see that he changes everything. Takeaway number two says, is an example of this. Takeaway number two. When we have fallen, so when we've messed up, when we sin, when we have fallen, there is grace. Jesus changes everything. When we've fallen, when we've sinned, there's the grace of God. Jesus changes everything. It's manifested, obviously, in Jesus on the cross, but I want to show you in John chapter 8, some of you is familiar, some maybe not, but I want to show you and just illustrate that when we fall in there's grace, Jesus changes everything. In John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus. And once more, he bent down, wrote on the ground. when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her. So get that picture, though. I read too fast there. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Here's that picture of the woman caught in adultery and Jesus standing there together. Alone together. Then Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You see that when Jesus comes into the situation, everything changed. And when we've fallen, there's grace. That means that we too, as Christ followers, when others have fallen, when others have messed up, have made mistakes, because Jesus changes everything, including us in that situation, we drop the stones of condemnation. We drop the stones of judgment. We drop the stones of criticism. It's not a license of sin. It's not condoning sin. And we offer grace, just like Jesus does when we fall. So when he comes, Jesus changes everything. How we look at that situation. One writer says it this way: while man tends to identify the sinner with his sin, closing every escape, the Heavenly Father instead has sent his Son into the world to offer everyone a way to salvation. Now that's the ultimate picture of grace when we've fallen. And then we see it practically and dealing with people when they've fallen. Let me give you another example. Take one number three. When we are hurting, there is healing. Jesus changes everything. When we are hurting, there is healing. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, says this: if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha, which means the God who heals. When we are hurting, there is healing. Jesus changes everything. I want to read for you Ecclesiastes chapter 3. let me just read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything, there's a season. And a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pull up, which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek and a time to lose. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time to tear, time to sow. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. And there's a time for war. And there's a time for peace. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter unto heaven. Now, I want to say, when we're hurting, when we're struggling, there is healing. And here's what I want you to hear, that in and through these seasons, in and through these difficult times, God is doing something in us good that we can't see happening. He does things that we don't see possible.
He is working on our behalf, even though we can't see it. And that's why it's so hard. It's called faith. That he's working, usually slower than I would prefer, on my behalf. In the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my fear, in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of my hurt, in the midst of my pain, God is doing something in me that I don't see happen on the mountaintops. It's down here. But God is working, and I believe for those who are hurting and need healing, struggling, need healing, I believe that God wants to heal your heart, your soul, and your mind, and it can happen. How do I know that? Because Jesus changes everything. And the scriptures tell me that he desires to heal us, and he desires to make beauty from ashes. Now, as you are working through, and I know some are deep valleys, so I don't say it lightly, but I do want you to, I want to bring you back to this. As you are working towards your healing, and you are working through, you know that I believe and I preach from here the importance of biblical counseling. I believe that's important. I believe in a church family to come alongside you. I believe in godly counsel is needed. I believe close friends are needed. I believe worship is needed. I believe serving others is beneficial. All those things are needed. But let's never forget or downplay or underestimate anymore the power of God to touch, heal, and transform our lives. Amen? Amen? Come on, I need to push you a little bit today. We forget that, don't we? And we get defeated and we get discouraged, and you need your pastor to stand up here and yell at you. To say, let us not forget. The same God that created the heavens and the earth desires to bring healing to your life today. Amen? Amen. It's true. How do I know it's true? Because Jesus changes everything. When God sent Jesus, changed everything. Man, game changer unto salvation and also in this life. And so I fear that at times, and I get it, I've been there, I get there. I fear at times we live defeated lives and we've just thrown our hands up and said, well, this is just the way it's going to be. I'm going to have to be a martyr the rest of my life. It's never going to change. I mean, I'm not trying to prophesy and say this for you or this for you. I mean, that's up to God, but I do know that Jesus changes everything. And one or two things, it's kind of like So Tony Evans, great pastor, amazing man, pastor in Dallas. His wife battled cancer, went to be with the Lord recently. And I was listening to him speak about it, and I listened to his son, I believe it was son. And his son was talking about how he'd been praying and praying and praying that his mom would be healed, asking God. And he said, finally, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, finally, one day God told me, when I was praying that, he said, God told me, he said, listen to me, son, I'm either going to heal your mom or I'm going to heal your mom. You understand what I'm saying? Is it going to happen this side of heaven? And if it doesn't, it'll happen in heaven. One of the two. I'll heal her. Okay? The reason we can have hope, assurance, and peace in that is because Jesus changes everything. Changes everything about death for us. And changes everything about life. So when we think about our healing, let's just not forget about the radical power of God to change a life. Yes, we need to do these other things. That's why I prefaced it and I say those are important. But I think sometimes, man, if I'm not careful, I just get back into, well, all these things I need to do to see God change me. I need to do all these things. And there's some things you need to do, but let's not forget that ultimately, I think let's all agree that ultimately it is the power of God that heals us. It's the power of God that heals our hurts. It's the power of God that brings us through the valleys and the struggles, right? He's the one who does that. Jesus changes
everything, and I have to believe, and I choose to believe that in the midst of my struggle and my pain and my grief and my hurt, that God is working. And though we don't see it, He is making us stronger and wiser, and He is forging us through into a deeper faith, a renewed hope, a stronger dependence, a stronger resolve, a fighting spirit, and a ministry that someday you will share with other people. Because God gets us through things, and Jesus changes everything. And so we can rest assured that while your grief, your hurt, your pain, your loss, whatever your struggle may be, which is very real, as believers, we know that that pain and that hurt and that struggle does not have the final word. Amen? Not have the final word. How do you know that? How do I know that? Because Jesus changes everything. That's how I know that. It will not have the final word. It will only have the final word if you let it. And we choose not to. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. We believe the power of God. We believe the promises of God. I'm not trying to give some like rah-rah speech. I'm just trying to bring us back to this truth about this God we worship and about who Jesus is and the power of God and in Christ to change everything, salvation, everything this side of heaven. And sometimes I think sometimes we just get so beat up by the stinking devil, man, and he just wrecks your mind and my thoughts and my hope and my faith, and he gets a stronghold. So we want to break out of that. We want to remember who Jesus is. We want to remember that the Bible tells us, Psalm 139 and Isaiah 55, that God, the Bible tells us that God is present in this place at this very moment. How often do we come in and out of here on Sunday and we never even think about that, man? We get busy or we forget, or we get distracted. God is present in this place. That radically can change everything. So I want to read Isaiah 61. I'm going to finish with this. Isaiah 61. I'm not going to have time for takeaway 4, so I want to go ahead and give that to you now. So those of you who it really bothers when I don't do the fill-ins, I'm going to give it to you right now, okay? Ready? Here you go. Takeaway number 4. When we face storms, there is peace. I'll have to preach that later. When we face storms, there is peace because Jesus changes everything. Now, further down, if you're taking notes, Jesus changes the way. Here's a whole other sermon outline. I don't have time to preach, but Jesus changes the way we look at ourselves. That's huge, man. We're going to talk about that. Oh, my gosh, man. Jesus changed the way we look at ourselves. Jesus changes the way we look at others. Jesus changes the way we look at problems. Jesus changes the way we look at life. And Jesus changes the way we look at death. Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. So I go back to finish this takeaway number 3 on Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Listen to what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. So some of you have heard that before, where he gives beauty from ash. He makes beauty from ashes. Beauty from ashes. That's what I want to key in on, okay? The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So I want to just take some from this article that I read about Isaiah 61 and this idea of beauty from ashes and the healing that God gives. And I've mixed in some of my own in this, but throughout the Bible and ancient practices, ashes have been the symbol of deep repentance and grief, certainly in the Bible. We all know, and I think would agree, that life is not always happy. Sometimes it hurts, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's dark, sometimes it leaves a mark like ashes of grief in the deepest parts of our souls where no one but God can really see. You may understand if you've ever felt these ashes. You've lost a loved one or had to say goodbye too soon. Left a journey through dark days of grief, wondering if you'd ever be able to carry on without them at your side. You may understand if you've ever felt these ashes. You've ever received a hard diagnosis, faced the fear of the unknown, and felt the effects of disease and pain. You may understand if you've ever felt these ashes. If you've ever been deeply wounded, betrayed, abused, or mistreated. You may understand if you've ever felt these ashes. You've ever walked through the fire of hard situations and wondered if you would come out the other side. It is true. Life is not always happy. It is not always easy. Sometimes it deals harshly with us. It seems unfair, and we may wonder where God is or why he didn't stop that difficult event or illness from happening. Job was there too. A righteous man who loved God and honored God, yet he lost everything. It crumbled around him. Everything he held dear, he lost. And he knew without God he was nothing. And we find him in Job chapter 2, verse 8 at the beginning. It says, Job, he sat in the ashes. Daniel was there. He and the people had suffered under captivity, prayed to God on behalf of his people that God would have mercy, repented, confessed his own sin, his deep need for God. He knew where his true strength and help would come from. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. They may have wondered too. Where was God in it all? Where's he now? Deep grief, crime, captivity, illness, death of loved ones, shattered hope, broken dreams. So what does that beauty for ashes really mean? His truth says this, that he was there in the midst of it all. And though we may not always see it or feel it, we even understand it, we can know beyond a doubt that he is now, still, he is with us. And this key to the ashes that cover our days in this life, this deeper truth that shines through every bit of our grief and pain and sin is this, that Christ came, Isaiah 61, to set us free. Christ came to redeem us. Christ came to bring hope. He came to bring beauty from ashes. Now, he never intends for us to stay stuck in our pain, deep sorrow, and our hurt. He heals and restores. He calls us onward. He reminds us that in him we have great purpose and we have great hope. There is beauty and greatness behind every mark of darkness. The ashes will fall away. They don't stay forever, but his greatness and his glory shine forever through every broken place and flaw we've ever struggled through. Let's remember that he conquered death. He lives forever. He reigns in glory. And we have victory in him. So she finishes by saying, take courage, dear friends who are facing deep battles. He is greater than any enemy we face in this life. We overcome because he's overcome. And our lives are hidden in Christ. May God cover you with peace. May he bring healing in the face of hard news. May he bring deep abiding joy that makes no sense to the world. And may he bring comfort and care as he wraps you in his arms. The God of miracles fights for you today. And he
is mighty. There's still beauty ahead, straight out of the ashes. Christ redeems. God gives us grace. Jesus changes everything. Amen? So we believe that. It's hard to believe when you're walking through it, that he does that, beauty from ashes. But that's what God does. I'm going to share this last illustration. I've said that like five times, but I'm serious this time. So years ago, well, just when I used to love to ride dirt bikes and ride trails and things like that with friends. And so I did that for a number of years, and even when our kids were little, and I stopped a couple years ago because, you know, physically it was not good, financially, and in the marriage thing. And so decided it's probably best to stop. So I did. But when my kids were little, I used to go with a friend, and so we were coming back one day, and he said, hey, I want to stop by my house, and I want to get this, I got this small Honda 50cc motorcycle, dirt bike that you might want to just take over to your kids and let them ride around on it. You know, I said, oh, that, you know, his kids were old. I said, that'd be great. So we got it, brought it over to the house, and I was teaching the kids in the backyard how to ride it. It wasn't a big backyard, had the privacy fence and everything, but so I was just kind of putting it on there. Two of them thought it was great. The other two really didn't dig it, but so I would put them on this little thing like this, and then I would kind of go with them like this, you know, and we would go in a big circle in the yard. It wasn't that big of a yard, like this, so they could kind of get used to it, and it was running, but it was just kind of like barely giving it gas, so it wouldn't hardly go in. And so one of the kids was doing really good. I'm not going to name names. And so he was doing really good. He's still upset for me this day. So he was doing really good, and we were going along, and so we're going along, and I said to him, give it a little gas. And he just gunned it. I mean, he was like, he didn't know little gas, which I should have defined what that meant, I guess. I don't know. I mean, he was two. No, I'm just kidding. He was seven, seriously, I think. Eight, I don't know, somewhere in there. That all runs together. So we're going along, and I say, give it a little gas. And he guns it, and he starts to pull me, and it's going. And everything happened in just an instant. I let go because I couldn't hang on, and he was taking off, and the fence was like 5-6 feet away from me. So just instantly as he, and I'm like, I can't hang on. And so I kick the back wheel and just flip the bike, and he goes rolling. And he was really mad after that. Thank the Lord Karen was not home. She still does not know this to this day. Okay, let's keep this on the nail. She's in the next service. I'm not going to share this illustration. So he was mad and upset, and I tried to explain to him, you know, if I had not done that, I said, look, son, you can touch the fence now from where you're laying. I said, do you understand that if I had not done that, you would have slammed full speed into that fence, right? And gotten hurt worse, let's put it that way. He may or may not have had a helmet on. I don't remember, okay? I mean, it's in the backyard in the grass for crying out loud. I thought we're okay, all right? Bad parenting. Yeah, but hey, parenting series is over anyway, right? That was last week, so. I don't actually have to do that stuff anymore, but I'm just kidding. So, here's where I'm going with it. As much as I explained to him, look, I had to do that to keep you from running full speed into that fence and getting really hurt, right? He still didn't buy it. Still this day, I think he's a little bitter, and he didn't understand it. There will be times, and I want you to stay right in this tight context on this, because you can go a lot of different ways that are not right on this illustration, but stay with me in this context. I'm just saying there will be times where things happen in life that we don't understand. Right? That's going to happen in a broken, fallen world. And so I must choose to trust God even without revelation of why. Sometimes you may get it down the road,
You may get that revelation. But you understand that one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons God doesn't, I think, one of the reasons God doesn't fully explain things to us. Okay, there's a couple, but one is, well, typically, we still aren't going to be able to understand it. That's one. Just like I was explaining it to my son, do you not understand that that wooden privacy fence would have hurt a lot harder than the ground? He still didn't understand. Right? So, and then the second thing is this. Even do we really think that even if he explained it, it would make it easier? I know sometimes some people might argue with me about that. But if me sitting down and explaining to a 10-year-old child, or me sitting down explaining to a 26-year-old husband whose wife was killed in a drunk driving accident, even if God gave revelation to him as to why, do we really think that would help him in that time? I just don't believe that. Does it take away the grief? No. Does it take away the loss? No. Does it take away the hurt? No. And so the reason I say that is because we just have to be careful thinking that. Because then what happens is we grab a hold of that with such intensity and we don't let go that if we don't have revelation, we don't have trust. Now, sometimes God may give you revelation to things. I think that happens at times. But there's sometimes this side of heaven, it's not going to happen. And even though it's hard and it's difficult and it hurts, I need to go back to trusting my Heavenly Father that He will provide for me. He will make provision and He will bring beauty from ashes. Let's pray together. Our ushers are coming. We worship through the Lord's Supper as we come to the table today. So, Father, we're grateful for the table, for the Lord's Supper. It tells us that Jesus changes everything, that we have eternal life in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. He changed everything for us. And so I pray you give us strength. When our faith is weak, God, we pray you renew our faith, renew our hope, and renew our strength today. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our ushers are going to come, and Jeremy Moon, one of our elders, is going to lead us through this time.